the ministry of Brother Michael East, and he's been in Texas for the last couple of months. It seems like during the holiday season, there's not a lot of revivals going on, but the first time he's out for revival, he made his way to Wisconsin, you know. It's probably 75 degrees in Austin right now, but he makes his way to Wisconsin. We put him up in a room at the what used to be the Marriott Hotel, and they're very nice rooms. In fact, they just remodeled the rooms. But he got into the room last night, and it was just so cold. And so he looked on the wall for the thermostat and couldn't find it. And finally, you know, about midnight, he called down and said, "It's so cold in this room." And the lady said, "Well, just go to the thermostat and turn it up. It's on the wall next to the closet or somewhere." And he said, "Ma'am, I may not be the smartest guy in the world, but I can't find a thermostat." So they sent someone up, and they had remodeled the room, but they forgot to put a thermostat in his room. So at midnight, they moved him to a room with heat. And so I'm sure he's glad to be in this church this morning with our heat. Hallelujah. And the warmth of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So would you welcome my friend, Brother East.
If you have your Bible, I'd like to read from the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, beginning with verse number 15. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 15. "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I pray also unto thee, or I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." God, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to bless your word. God, let it do everything it's supposed to do. And I pray that not one person in this building leave here today without being touched by your word and your presence. You are our only hope, God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you, God, touch us in Jesus' name. And you can be seated. Thank you very much. I was not surprised that if there were one room in that hotel that didn't have a thermostat, that I would get it. And the only thing that I really have going for me, it's not my looks, certainly not my wealth, is my hair. I am the silver fox from one side of this country to the other. And everybody talks about my hair. I don't know why I have this hair. And it grows fast. I mean, some of you fellas that are in the opposite direction, I wish I could help you, but it just keeps coming. So I prefer the warm weather. I love it up here, but I prefer the warm weather, and I like to dry my hair. If there were one room in the whole hotel that had a busted blow dryer, I got it. So I was cold, and I couldn't comb my hair. Two of the worst things you could have did to me. I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and certainly with the Schumachers. And I want to tell you this, I know in my heart that this is going to be the best year I've ever experienced. The faith is running bank to bank. We are in a better position right now as a church than we've ever been in my lifetime. Religious liberty, as I speak, is at an all-time high. Forget the politics. They can fight amongst themselves and bite one another, whatever they want to do. But in the process of all of this, religious freedom is running bank to bank. Doors have opened for us. There, something good is happening. And we would be absolutely insane not to take advantage of this. I just am so excited. I tell you, I almost can't contain myself. I'm looking forward to whatever God has in store, and I'm ready to go every day. I was almost biting myself at home. November and December are not good months if you're me, because like most folks up here and down south and other places, if they get out of work, they can draw unemployment. And they don't offer that to me. And so I don't have anything to do in November, December, because everybody's celebrating the holidays, and who wants a preacher, much less an old one? So it's good now to be back on the trail. I'm glad to be here. And yes, this was the first place I headed to. Because I'll tell you one thing, the weather may not always be what I'd like it to be, but I know one thing, when I come to Wisconsin, I'm going to find people that love God. And they want to see God do something out of the ordinary. We had an election, and I'll be honest with you, and I don't want to talk politics, so please don't think that, and don't take this as a political statement. I don't care about all of that. I do sometimes care about the results of whatever happens. And I had, like most people, I had a great fear that this election was not going to turn out well for us. And I guess in the perfect world, I may have done things a little differently, but I'm not in the perfect world. And so I started trying to prepare myself months ago for this election and the possibility that religious liberty may be forever gone in America if this election goes the wrong direction. Elections do affect the church, whether we want to believe that or not, because we're here, we're in the world, but we're not of it. So when we're in it, that means we are subject to the laws of this country and whatever happens here. So it was imperative that nothing go too far south, for lack of a better term, I should say west. And I was concerned. And I don't think that being a Christian should prompt you to stick your head in a hole and just say, well, I'll live by faith. I don't care what they do out there. You cannot do that. Number one, when you stick your head in the hole and say you're living by faith, what you're saying is, no, I stuck my head in a hole, and I'm letting the world do what it wants to do, and I'm doing nothing to help it. Because faith without works is dead, being alone. Water baptism is a physical action that produces a spiritual result. So you have to take physical action in order for baptism to benefit you. So you can have all the faith in the world, you can say you have all the faith in the world in God, but if you don't take some physical action, you will never develop a relationship with God. Can't happen. That's why the Bible put that scripture there, that faith without works is dead. And James went on to say, well, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So when I repent of my sins, or if I repent every day on a daily basis, I'm taking a physical action to enhance my spiritual life. That's a physical action. This is a physical action on my part. But what I'm doing here today is part of my worship. You had your finest moment today, brother. That song. Out of the park. Out of the park. Excellent, excellent song. And you did it beautifully. Not that you don't always sing well, but today, that was beautiful. He is undeniable. He is indescribable. And so I'm a firm believer, and back years ago I did a lot of radio, and I had a very popular radio talk show. And so we were in Austin, which is Austin, Texas is much like Madison, Wisconsin. It's very, very liberal, very. And you've got 2 or 3 million people there, and Austin is surrounded. If you ever look on a map, you know, they do this red-blue thing. If you look at Austin, it is one of the most liberal cities in the United States. It's the music capital of the world. It is the technology capital of the world. It has more restaurants and probably some of the best food in the world. It's the country music capital of the world. They've just got so many things they claim fame to, and most of it don't amount to nothing. And when you look at them, and then you look around them, they are entirely isolated from the rest of modern America. They are surrounded by the most conservative area in the whole United States. I mean, on every border of Austin, and yet right there in the capital, it is so liberal. In fact, the criminals used to find the boundary lines of where they changed from Austin to one of the other suburbs, because they knew that if they crossed into the suburb and they got caught selling drugs, they'd probably get 15 years in prison. But if they were in the Austin metro area, they would get off with probation. So they were very careful to watch all of that. And in Austin, that's the kind of place that Austin is. Beautiful city. And if you went there, you'd say, this is one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. But very liberal in government. And so I had this talk show, and it was very popular. And one night I got a call, and you know, in radio and in television, you have producers and things that screen calls. And those of you that listen to some of the talk shows, every call don't come through. They screen the calls. And so this call came through, and this woman said to me that I never intend to vote. And so I asked her, I said, why? She said, because I don't think it's necessary. She said, I'm going to put my faith in God. And I said, well, that's well and good. Now, this was a secular talk show, I might add. It was not religious. And I said, that's well and good, but faith without works is dead, being alone. And so I said, you know, I'm not going to try to provoke a religious conversation with you, but faith without works is dead, being alone. And so she said, no, I don't. I believe that I can just have faith in God, and he will take care of who's elected and who gets into office and what laws are passed. And I said, ma'am, let me tell you something. I said, now you're supposedly a religious lady. I said, so I will use the Bible to prove the point to you. And I quoted that scripture, and I said, like I did a moment ago, I said, it's much like water baptism. I said, when you get baptized, that's a physical action on your part. And it produces a spiritual result, because the scripture said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when I did, all my lines lit up. And the entire Southern Baptist Convention called my show that night. I had we lit the boards up, and the show lasted till midnight. By midnight rolled around, I thought I had cauliflower ear. I riled so many people up. The next day, there were ads being run on television in Austin, Texas, that I was a proponent of witchcraft and that I was a cultist. And the newspaper had articles about me, and I thought, dear God, boy, what am I doing, man? What is wrong with these people? The Southern Baptist Convention, and if you're a Baptist here today, no offense, because I have lots of Baptist friends, but they came after me with a vengeance and said I was teaching false doctrine on the radio. And because I was teaching that it was a works salvation, that you can't be saved without works. So I realized, you know, you got to be careful what you say and how you say it. But I'm never going to back up from what I am, and I'm never going to apologize for who I am. Now, you can say or form any opinion you want to, but had you been with me 49 years ago, when I walked into an apostolic church without knowing anybody or anything, and God came down from the embattlements of glory and changed my life, and I didn't even know what he did to me. How do you tell somebody that has had an experience with God that there is no God, that this don't exist or that don't exist? You got here too late. In the early beginnings of the Apostolic Church in America, when we were first experiencing fresh out of Azusa and things of that nature, and we really didn't, you know, nobody knew anything about all of this stuff that your church teaches and your pastor preaches. Nobody knew a lot about that. And there was one particular pastor who is a key figure in our history. Brother G.T. Haywood was a black minister in Indianapolis, and in those days churches were segregated. And he was a typical Christian preacher of the day. And no one had ever heard this message about water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in other tongues, and that there was one God in Jesus Christ, and there were not three gods, there was one God, and it was the man Christ Jesus. It was God embodied in Jesus Christ. That doctrine had not been taught for probably the hundreds of years in any proportion at all. And so they didn't have all the communication that we've got nowadays. They didn't have the telephones. They didn't have the cell phones that we, you know, it was a totally different world. And yes, I do remember some of it. And so does he. And if you make fun of us, we're coming after you. I'll just tell you right now. And so a letter was written to Brother Haywood, and they sent him a letter, and he had a huge church in Indianapolis, hundreds of people. And they sent him a letter, a friend of his did, and said, "Be on guard. There is a group of people that is teaching a new doctrine that you must repent of your sins and be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins and receive the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. Beware of these people. They are coming to your area." Brother Haywood, being the wonderful and great man that he was, sat down and wrote a letter to answer him back, because he had no other way to answer him. And in his letter he said, "Dear Brother so-and-so, I appreciate your letter. Thank you for thinking of me. But I got it one day too late. I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues last night." Can I tell you that this has happened to millions of people since that time? And right now in America, there are thousands upon thousands of people that are hearing this message and bending a knee to God and saying, "Lord, I've had something up to this point, but not enough. And I want to take a step and go a little deeper and get a little bit more." the night of that election, I was sitting at home. My wife and I, we have I'm so thankful. We live in a trailer, a mobile home. And don't laugh at that, because you may live in a big, fine brick home, rock home, but I can move over the weekend and we don't even have to rearrange the furniture. And when I come home, I usually will go right to the kitchen table, get my laptop out of my bag and set it on the kitchen table, right in the middle of everything, and that's where I camp out until I leave again. And my wife continually comes in and picks up papers and gathers my stuff up. And she told me, she said, "I'm so glad when you're home." But she said, "I hate that you get right here at the kitchen table." She said, "Nobody can come in the house that you're not sitting there at the kitchen table." And I thought, well, is that a bad thing that I'm sitting in here? I said, "But I like it here." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Because when they do come in the house, I can see everybody that comes in." And I said, "I've got my computer, everything here. I keep it on a Bible program, and I can just, I'm happy here." She said, "Okay." So I was sitting there that night of this election and thinking the worst, that life is going to change so dramatically. And my grandson was there, and he lives here in Wisconsin. He was down visiting with me, and so he's in the other room, and he's trying to follow these results. And I wasn't. Papa, they said that Donald Trump won Florida. I said, "Well, that's good, Jacob. That's good." And I went back to, I was reading, and I was praying. And he said, a few minutes later, he said, "Papa." If you've got grandkids that are grown, you understand this. "Papa, he won Wisconsin." And I got up out of the chair. And I said, "Wisconsin?" I said, "Man, we're about to make a little history here." And I laughed, but I went back and sat down. I said, "There's no way. Because whether we want to admit it or not, there's lots of stuff goes on in these elections. And, they have what they call the swing states in Ohio and Pennsylvania. And Wisconsin was a swing state. And so if you don't win those swing states, you can win just a few states and still win the election because of the way it's set up. And every one of you should learn about that because you live here. You live here. You should understand how that system works. Me and Brother Dixon, we talk back and forth online all the time. He writes some good stuff, some very good stuff. He's a very intelligent man. It's contrary. But he's I know that a lot of that is his age. He does. He writes a lot of good things. And so I knew those things, and I thought, it's not going to happen. It can't happen because the thing is set in such a way. And that's why everybody was... they already had all of the parties planned. There were fireworks planned, everything, because they said, "We're going to win this election." Because they had things put in place, they were fail-safes to make sure they won this election. And so I don't know how much longer my grandson, "Papa, Pennsylvania." And I thought, my goodness, this is unusual. A little while later, I don't know which order it was in, he said, "He won Ohio." And I said, this was my conversation. I couldn't see him. I'm talking to this voice. And I said, "Jacob," my wife, they call her Meese. I said, "Meese is asleep." That's for grandma or whatever. I said, "She's asleep. You're going to be hollering and wake her up, man. It's late at night. Be quiet." "Okay." A few minutes later, he said, "He's going to win Michigan." And when he said that, Brother Schumacher, I got up from my chair and I was almost trembling. And I said, "If that's the case, if this is happening like it's saying, he's going to win this election." Now, I was not a Donald Trump fan, so I don't want you to think that. I didn't even like him. You know, those of us that have hair, he kind of gave us a bad name. And so I got up and I told him I want those results. So he gave them to me. And I thought, oh my goodness. And then of course, you know what the rest of it, what happened. But I remembered that for weeks, and I really have a point here, believe it or not. For weeks, I had worried so much about my children, my grandchildren, you know, their future. Supreme Court justices make a difference in this country. That was one of the most important things, and there's a possibility that three will be appointed over the next few years. That was you and I have talked about this, that was a key thing of who gets appointed to the Supreme Court, because the buck stops there as far as America's concerned. The buck stops there. Now, there is a court above the Supreme Court. They don't think there is, but there is. And so that was important to me because that could decide what's going to happen to America. And so when I realized that he was going to win this election, I walked into the bedroom and my little 11-year-old granddaughter, who would live with us if we let her, and that's only one out of 29, and she was spending the night. They only live a few blocks from us, and she was spending the night, and I went in there, and she was all snuggled up to her grandmother, and they were asleep. And I remember exactly what I did. I walked into the room, and I looked down at her, and I reached over and touched her on the head. I just, you know how you do. I just touched her on the head. My eyes were filled with tears, and I said, "You go ahead and sleep now, baby. I think this thing's going to be all right. We're going to get another shot at this." And I walked back into the kitchen table to my office. And I sat down and I started to thank God. Not because Donald Trump had got elected. Please, don't think that. Not because of any of that, but because the outcome of the election affected our liberties. And that means something to me. We take that for granted that we can come here and shout, jump, do whatever we want, go pray when we want to. We take that for granted. 95% of the world don't have that privilege. And we think that in America, because we can do it any way we want to, we can't imagine that ever being taken away from us. But can I tell you that the devil's number one goal is to neuter the church, to stop us from being able to worship. Because if you take away the ability to worship, you take away the ability to contact God. You need to start thinking, can I get hold of God without a song? Can I worship God without a building? Can I worship God without somebody pushing me and priming me and cheerleading me? And God clearly spoke to me. And he said, "Read Ezra 9. And I opened, on my computer, I opened the Bible up to Ezra 9. And God clearly spoke to me and said, verse number 8. And I do use Facebook. And I posted it immediately. It's still on there. That was November the 3rd. And I posted the scripture that God gave me immediately. And this is what it said. "And now, for a little space, grace has been given. Grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Man, I couldn't hardly type. I was, when I read that scripture, a little space, not a complete turnover, not a complete revolution, but to the church of Jesus Christ, he said, "I have given you a little space for grace." I can tell you, you don't need a lot of grace to turn a world upside down. And a reviving. We use that term revival so loosely. Every service that I go to, I hear the term revival. Somebody mentions it. And we say, we want revival. Bring us revival. Could I bring something to your attention? Maybe instead of asking God all the time for a revival and saying it so loosely, God, give us a revival. Why don't the next time you're asking for revival, why don't you ask God, how much does it cost? How much does revival cost? What is it going to cost me to experience this revival that you're talking about? And if you're not willing to pay the price, then revival will never captivate your soul. And revival is not cheap. What I read a few moments ago, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It sounds like they just had an ordinary conversation. And he said, who do these folks think I am? Who do they think I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist, you know. Others say you're Elijah. And he makes it more personal. He becomes specific. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, first one, usually is. Always he jumps out. He's ready to go. He jumps out and he says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus makes this statement that, oh, it's definitive. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not tell you that. Can I tell you that flesh and blood is not going to reveal the truths of God's word to you? Flesh and blood in universities and public schools are not going to tell you about the one God in Christ. Flesh and blood in science is not going to tell you about the healing virtue of the power of the Holy Ghost. That flesh and blood will not tell you that you need to be born again of the water and the Spirit. That will come through a spiritual revelation. And when you pursue the Spirit, you get revelations you never imagined possible. Showing up, brother, you had a good testimony too this morning when you said show up. If you just show up, well, I know what's going to happen. We do the same thing all the time. But you don't know what God's going to do. You only know what we might do. You only know what's on the program. You don't know what God might do. So when you show up, it shows your faithfulness. It shows your love for God. It shows your character. Show up. If you're a Christian, you should show up at every service. Regardless of who's preaching. Regardless of how many they have a week. What happened to the old days when what we called a revival was a series of meetings that lasted 6 nights every week, twice on every Sunday, and would sometimes go weeks on end. And yes, I know what it's like to preach 40 or 45 nights in order, just one night right after the other, have to preach every night. And sometimes it took 40 of those nights or 20 of those nights just to get the church in a position to where they would respond to the word of God and the power of God. So sometimes when you show up, all that's happening to you is that you're being trained, you're being taught, you're being put together in a place to where you can respond to the power of God. We need a revival like that. We need life-changing revivals. I want to say to you today that everything that I'm reading about right now, the scripture that I read and the things that I'm talking about, they have to do with one very important word, and it's a word that has been somehow just kind of swept off into oblivion, and you rarely hear it mentioned anymore, and that word is doctrine. 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 And in fact, when the New Testament church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, it said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in their teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So it would be important for every person that claims to be a Christian to find out what was the apostles' doctrine. What did they teach that was so important that God would say, continue in that doctrine? What did they do? We have to be repetitive sometimes as being Christians.
What were they doing that caused the power of God to fall on them? What were they doing? How were they doing it when Peter's shadow fell on people and they were healed? What were they doing when stocks and bonds fell off of their feet in the Philippian jail? What were they doing when the Holy Ghost fell at the household of Cornelius? What were they doing in the middle of the desert when that man wanted to be born again and he was baptized in water out there in the middle of the desert? What were they doing? Because if it worked then, it'll work now. This same Jesus that did all of these things is in this building this morning. If I didn't preach, if I didn't say anything, what was here this morning? There was enough of it to save every one of us 20 times over if we respond to it. But if you don't respond, it's of no value. If you don't make an effort, it cannot help you. God will never walk down the aisles and drag you off the bench. He will set the table and you can come and dine. He will put it out if you'll come and get it. I did not know anything about God. And I didn't have all the resources that we have today, of course. And I may have said this before, and I don't want to beat the dead horse, so to speak, but I knew nothing about God. I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing about doctrine. I didn't even know what doctrine was. I thought it pertained to a doctor. I didn't know anything about it. And God, in a supernatural manner, revealed to me scriptures in the Bible that I didn't have no Bible school. I couldn't tap it into the computer. I couldn't Google it. And so there was no way for me to understand what God's word meant. And it became very frustrating. The Bible can be very frustrating. But you got to keep doing it. You got to stay with it. And you have to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. That old song that says, read your Bible, pray every day. That's a good song. You need to read your Bible and pray every day. All the answers to everything you're going to face in life is found in here. I like what one of the appointments to the cabinet of this presidency made a statement the other day to the press. He said, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? We don't hear about Jesus Christ from Washington, D.C. You're not even allowed to speak that name in the White House. But men are now uttering the name. That was the most important thing for me. The name of Jesus Christ is being spoken. And so I realize that doors have opened for me. That's going to make it better for me. Faith has become pushed right up to the forefront. Thousands of ministers are now involved in what's happening in our country. Doesn't that excite you? Regardless of how it came to be, thank God we're allowing men of God to get involved in what's happening in America. And we're going to have a voice. So I would go home every night and read my Bible. I had a little Bible, a little small Bible. It cost $3.95. That was all I had. And I'd get that thing and set under the lamp in the living room. We lived in a 600 square foot apartment, and we had three children. All of them were little, you know, 1, 2, 3 years of age. And they were sleeping in, one slept in a little cardboard box. The other one slept in a little bassinet or whatever you call it. And then the third one, he slept in what they sent him home in the hospital from. Some little carrier they gave us, made of cardboard. And he slept in that. And we're in this little bitty apartment. And I'm in my living room and everybody's asleep. And I'm reading, trying to understand this book, man. Understand what this is about, because I can't seem to grasp it. All of those names, you know, Methuselah and Nebuchadnezzar. How do you get that? And why does anybody name their children that? And it didn't make sense to me. And the terminology of the old King James Bible, it just was lost in there. I mean, they would make statements and I had no idea what it meant. And so I was struggling. I was really struggling with it. But I kept showing up, Brother Dixon. I kept showing up. I kept coming. I kept going back. Every night I made my mind up, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it. Sometimes I'd read one chapter. Take me a half hour to read one chapter just because I didn't understand. I had to read it 15 times. So I sat there one night under the lamp reading in that little Bible. And the house was dark except for one lamp.
And as I was reading there, not understanding, trying, I'd found a little book called Good News for Modern Man, paid a dollar for it, and brought it home, and it supposedly put it kind of into modern English, and it gave it a little bit of meaning, so I was trying to understand all of that, but it didn't make sense, and I was reading in the book of John, and I looked up. I'm a brand new person to come to church. I'm new. This is all new to me. I came right out of the world. I mean, you know, a harsh world. I lived in a harsh world. We talked about that yesterday, and me and my good friend Dylan East was with me today, a minister friend of mine from Texas, and he helps me to drive and so on and so forth, and I really appreciate it. But we were talking about that yesterday, and I got talking about my family and how many shootings that I personally had been involved in, and you know, of people being stabbed and drugs in a dark world and come from that into this. I mean, it's a culture change. And I'm trying to learn. I want to do this. My heart is fixed, oh God. I want to do this. You got to help me, Lord. I can't understand this. So as I sat there on the couch that night, it had to be around midnight, I looked up and for whatever reason, and I looked into the corner over there of the little living room, small living room. I looked into the corner, and there was a little pin light. If you know what a pin light is, about big around the end of this. But the pin light hadn't been invented yet back then. We didn't know what a pin light was. If you had a flashlight, it was just a big old broad flashlight. And I looked, and there was that little tiny light up there in the corner. And it scared me, you know. I was still a little superstitious. You know, I had received the Holy Spirit, but I still wasn't sure about vampires and things like that. And so I looked up and saw that little light, and I focused on it, and I thought, where's that coming from? I mean, why a little bitty? How could something be there like that? It looked like a laser, and there was no laser been invented either. And I looked at that, and I did not know what to make of it. And it started to move, and I'm going to tell you, if I'd have been Catholic, I'd have been doing Hail Marys when that thing started moving. And it started to move, and I was watching it. I was mesmerized, and it moved, and it was moving around the wall, and it was coming toward me. And you don't have to believe this. You can say, oh, I don't believe he's nuts. Old man's nuts. That's fine. We'll see. And that thing moved over and came down, and then I was afraid to look at it because it was coming down the wall near me. And as it got down close to my shoulder, I saw that thing on my shoulder. I could see it on my shoulder, and it scared the daylights out of me. And the thing moved, and then it landed on my little bitty Bible, and it would light up about a space about that big around. It started moving like you used to see in the movies how they'd make it, you know, you go along with a bouncing ball, and it started moving across scriptures in John. And I watched, and every time I'd read the scripture where the light was, it was like, man, I was the author of this. This came right out of me. I understand what that means. And I read for about 2 hours, and the light went away, and I jumped up, and I went outside. I didn't have a car, and I ran about two blocks down to where there was a payphone, dropped a dime in the payphone, and I called this preacher of that church, and I said, I need to talk to you. And he said, what's wrong? Is there an emergency? I said, no. I said, I want to tell you something. He said, what? I said, Jesus Christ is the mighty God. I said, he's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I said, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And I began to explain to him all about God and about baptism. And he said, my God, Brother Mike, where'd you get that from? Who told you that? Man, I said, I had an experience over here. God opened. What was that? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to me. I didn't get that out of somebody's book. I didn't get that at a university. I got that from the Spirit of God. Flesh and blood didn't give it to me. But something happened in the spirit world that caused it to open my understanding. I never got to go to Bible school. But can I tell you that 4 years later, they were asking me to speak at Bible schools. Eighth grade education. Flesh and blood didn't do that for me. I'm not against education. It has its place. But God is ready, willing, and able to open up your spiritual understanding and push everything aside and say, look, I'm calling you into a better life. I've got a deeper depth for you and a higher height. And all you've got to do is reach out and take hold of it. We take for granted too much from this great book. I've been coming up here now for, this is my 12th year. And a lot of things have happened, but the last few years have been remarkable. Last year I was at the Holiday Inn
out where I stay so much. And I had baptized the general manager of the hotel in the pool in the name of the Lord Jesus, and she's received the Holy Ghost. And I walked in and was going to check in. Nobody knew I was coming. I just walked up to the front desk, and several people are behind the front desk, and she was there, and she looked at me. She said, "Oh, my God, Pastor East." They call me Pastor. It's all right. She said, "We had no idea you were coming." I said, "Well, I just decided to make a little surprise trip." And she said, "Oh, thank God you're here. We were just talking about you. We've got a crisis here in the hotel. And we were just saying we wish Pastor East was here." I said, "Well, God must have heard you, because here I am." I said, "What is the crisis?" I was reluctant to even tell this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. She said, "Well, we have a minister here in the hotel that's in crisis. We've been trying to help him, but we don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, what kind of a minister is he?" And she said, "He's a United Methodist minister and has several pastorates, and his wife is also a ordained United Methodist minister." I said, "But he's really having some difficulties right now." So I met with him, and he was having difficulties. And in fact, just so you folks know, he will be here tonight. And I said, "Well, I'll help him if I can." And I went to him, and we developed a relationship, and we spent over the next 2 or 3 months, I met with him numerous times. And of course, I didn't talk much about what I believe and so on and so forth. I wanted him to know I cared about him and I wanted to help him. But he was paying attention. He was paying attention. And I would call him on the phone every now and then. Well, when I arrived here last Saturday, I arrived here and I went straight to the hotel. And when I was walking into the hotel, the people behind the counter, they had gave me a welcome basket. They really like me over there, folks. You know, I do have, they like me. I'm happy when I go somewhere and they like me, because there's a lot of places that I go they don't like me, and I don't like that. So they had a welcome basket for me to come into the hotel, and the manager of the hotel come running around there, and they all hugged my neck right there. We're just having a little reunion in the Holiday Inn, and I hear somebody, they say, "Mike, Pastor East, it's so good to see you." And I turn and it's this minister, and I walked over to him, shook his hand. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm doing better." And I push led to shove, and me and Brother Eastwood, we got together, and we started meeting with him a lot. And Brother Eastwood spent about 8 hours with him or so. And we really worked on this guy. And then I met up with him. I got with him and took him. I said, "I want you to go to a church service with me." So I took him to a church service down in Brother Newble. That was a culture shock for him too. And I preached down there, and he went along with me. And man, I gave an altar call, because we had a tremendous presence of God in that church. And he was the first one to go to the altar. He went down there and knelt down at that altar, and he lifted his hands up, started praying. And my grandson was with me, and he come over. He said, "Papa, he's speaking in tongues right there at the altar. He's speaking in tongues right there at the altar." Can I tell you, that night before last at midnight, we jumped in the pool at the Holiday Inn, and I baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We waited for an opening in the pool because they were having a big party there in the hotel. It's a big hotel. That's a big Holiday Inn. And we had to wait, and I kept thinking, "Well, they'll empty out. Surely it's getting late. Surely they'll empty out." Well, they never did, so I said, "Well, we're going to go anyway." So I said, "I'm going to go out there." So I went out there, and I walked in. There were some of them still at the hot tub. And they were in the hot tub. You know what people do in a hot tub. They're laying around. Sometimes they're drinking, whatever they're doing. I walked in, and I was fully clothed, you know, except I was barefooted. And I said, "Sir," I said, "I'm about to do something in this pool that you may not like." I said, "And I don't want to do it if I'm going to disrupt what you're doing." He said, "Well, what is that, sir?" I said, "Well, I'm a preacher. And I said, I'm about to baptize a fellow over here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this pool. And I said, I didn't want to do it if it was going to in any way offend you." He said, "No, sir, we're believers." He said, "You go ahead." He said, "We're going to watch." And I said, okay. And when we got him in the water, and the Spirit of the Lord, he started walking around in the water, man. The Spirit of the Lord started to move in there. When I put him under, the people in the hot stuff started clapping. They started clapping. They liked that, man. They got in. When I got out of the water, they were the first ones to say, preacher, where are you preaching? Where'd that come from? Because I took an opportunity. I prayed over him, and when I prayed, I said, God, I can't preach to these people. That wouldn't be fair. They wouldn't like that. But when I pray, I can preach. And I'm going to tell you, I can pray a preach sermon right there. And I prayed over everybody in that building. And my God, the Holy Ghost was in that house. Just like the Holy Ghost is in this house. Because God wants to change us. And flesh and blood can't give you what you need. You're not going to get what you need from science. You're not going to get what you need from a seminary. You've got to have an experience with Jesus Christ. And then flesh and blood will be secondary. And the Spirit will speak into your life. And God will change you. He'll change your family. He'll change your job. He'll change everything about you. All we got to do is let him. That's all. Just let him. It's going to be a good year. Brother, there's more coming. You know why? Because there is a dissatisfied with religion. People are dissatisfied with it. You can go anywhere and hear a choir. Anywhere. I'll tell you what. You can stay home, watch TV, and hear some of the best sermons. Some of them guys can get on there. I'm telling you, T.D. Jakes can preach when you can't get good drinking water. He can preach. But for the most part, there ain't nothing there. It doesn't do what it needs to do. Anybody can go to a pep rally and get all pumped up. But it's not how pumped up you get. It's what takes place inside of you. I don't want to go hear a sermon that sounds good, looks good, but don't do nothing for me. But God put me in a place, in a position to where the spoken word of God will get hold of my soul and turn me inside out. That God, the things that I need will start to happen to me. I'm going to close in 5 minutes. My son, many of y'all have asked me, how's your son? How's your son? I appreciate that. Your prayers, I cannot tell you what your prayers have meant to me. I mean that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I don't know how to answer that question. Because if I answer it according to what they've said, I'm going to be negative and I'm going to just say the same thing over and over again. And I don't want to do that. I don't. Because they're telling me what science says. And that's good because they have their place. They do a lot of good work. They do. I'm not denying that. But they reach a point to where everything they do is guesswork. They don't know what else to do. And they've reached that point. And so they said things, you know, we're going to try something else. And this is our big gun. And things of that nature. And I understand. And you know, I appreciate what they do. But folks, I'm going to tell you, flesh and blood has limitations. And when flesh and blood has spoken its final word, when flesh and blood has cast its last shadow, when flesh and blood has given you its final thought, God is right there. He never left to start with. He never left you. Courtney, he never left you for a moment. He knew of every pain. He knew of all the anguish. He knew what was going on inside you, but he never left for a moment. I don't understand sometimes why that happens, but I've learned that God knows what's best. He knows what he's doing. He's not confused and he's not disoriented. He knows where he's going. And whatever he's doing, somehow it's going to work out to my benefit. Somehow I'm going to gain something from what God is doing, even if I don't agree with it. And so the only thing I could say, and that's what I say, how is your son? All is well. All is well. Man, that's vague. No, that's not vague. That's truth. Because he's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What better place could you be than in the hands of God? You that are here today, what better place could you be than in the hands of God? Because you can't fail there. All is well. When you say that, that's what that woman did in the Bible. when her son lay dead. And they, her husband asked her first, he said, what's going on? Are you okay? Is it a new moon, a Sabbath? You say you're going to see the man of God. What's going on? Is the boy okay? She said, all is well. Okay. She rides a donkey 13 miles to find the man of God. First thing, he comes out. Gehazi walks up to her and says, you know, the man of God sent me out here. And he said, is it well with your husband? Is it well with you? Is it well with your child? She said, it is well. And she just sits there on the donkey. Gehazi goes back inside and says, she said, it is well. He said, well, she's not telling us the whole story. Go tell her to go back home, and you go with her, and you go in there and take my staff with you. And so he goes back out there and tells her, and she says, no, I'm not leaving. I'm not going without him. You know, I don't want anything from this world to go home with me. I want him. I want the man of God. Brother, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Your value has went up. People now are going to begin to reach to the man of God and to the people of God. And it's of the utmost importance that we be ready to receive them. That this church be ready to receive them. Because they are going to come. It's going to happen. It has to, because we're working against the clock. And she says, I'm not leaving without him. Well, the rest of that story is all positive. Elisha gets his donkey, saddles up, 13-mile trip, and rides the donkey 13 miles. That's not like darting across town in your car. And 13 miles, and he gets there, goes upstairs, tells everybody to get out. He don't want nobody in there but him, shuts the door, and starts to pray. Well, the outcome of that story, I love that. Because death had taken, you know, figure how long this boy's been dead now. You know how long it takes to ride a donkey 13 miles? Well, I'm going to tell you, it takes several hours. So it was several hours there and several hours back. This boy's been dead, no telling how. Maybe a half a day or so or more. And Elisha goes up there and he prays. Nothing happens. He keeps praying. Finally, he lays down on top of this boy. They did some unorthodox things back then. Nowadays, if we did that, dear God, if somebody came down here for prayer and we stretched them out and you and me laid down on top of them, you'd lose half your church. Way I look at some of y'all thinking, he's going to do it. Probably not. You know, they used to, when they would anoint with oil, they didn't do it like we did. We reduced it down to the touch of the finger. They used to take a little picture. That beautiful hair. And it's running down. Can you imagine that? Dear God, don't let me get sick. I don't want Brother Schumacher to pray for me. But that's what they did. They were unorthodox. They didn't work by protocol. But something happened. Dear God, can't we grasp that? That we don't have to. Do we have to do everything to suit you in order to have the presence of God work for us? That's not going to happen. We're going to see something out of the ordinary. We're going to do some things differently. I remember one night I went to church when I pastored Brother Schumacher. And I went to church and I got there early. And I got to think, you know, these people, they know it's Bible study night. They'll show up. They'll come in. They get the same seats they always get. Blah, blah, blah. We go right through the same old thing we did. So I went up there and disconnected the microphones. And went up in the balcony. And hooked a microphone up in the balcony. And so the ushers, I'd tell them when everybody comes in, you greet them. Give them this piece of paper and tell them to write something. I don't remember what I was telling them. I said, just give it to them when they come in. So the ushers were meeting people as they came in. We used to have good Bible study crowds. And so I'm up in the balcony. Nobody knows I'm up there. And everybody sits down. And the clock ticks around. It gets up to, you know, 7 o'clock. We start at 7:30, 7:10, 7:15. And people in the prayer rooms and so on. They come out of their prayer rooms. 7:25, no preacher. No preacher. 7:26, 27, 28, 29, 7:30, supposed to start service on time. No preacher. Boy, at about 7:30 and a half, that microphone, it boomed over and said, "Let's everybody stand." Man, them people went to looking around. Where'd they come from? And they saw me. I'm standing up in the balcony. I said, "I don't need no music. I don't want no fanfare. Stand up, turn around, and let's worship God in spirit and in truth." We did something different. And that night, God visited us in that building because we were willing to break protocol. Willing to, don't take anything for granted. We need a move of God. You need something in your life. You got people in here that's got disease. You got people in here that have busted families. We got troubles. We got problems. Our nation's not out of the woods. We're in a lot of trouble. And the only way we're going to fix it is right here, right now, and through that. Nothing else will work. If you think you've got the answer, you're mistaken. You don't have the answer. Would you stand with me? Can I tell you that nobody laid hands on the Methodist minister? He spoke in other tongues by himself. And when Brother Eastwood and myself would talk with him, he would tell us, "You know, these things have been coming to me." Brother, he began to speak things. He'd speak things to us just when talking. He said things to Brother Eastwood that he couldn't even, there's no way he could know those things. It was not possible, but the Spirit of the Lord was already speaking through him. Here he was, a man that didn't represent anything we are. His last words to us the other night was, "I've got to make some changes." His father is a retired United Methodist minister or bishop or something. Lives in Wisconsin. And he said, "I don't want to hurt my dad. I don't want to hurt the church. I don't want to hurt nobody. But this ain't going to work no more. This ain't going to work no more. This thing that's got a hold of me now, this is what I've been searching for. This is what I need. This is what I've dreamed of. I never imagined that I could feel what I feel right now." He did not know. Some of you, there's a relationship that's waiting for you. There's something supernatural that's on your calendar. God got your name written down. All you got to do is get out there and take it. Just reach out and say, "Lord, I want whatever you got for me. I'm tired of being status quo. I'm stuck right now where I'm at. I want to get unstuck. I don't want to be stuck somewhere. I want to know that the presence of God is in my life." What better time than right now? Why go home without it? It's not even noon yet. Why go home without it? Take it home with you. I hope that every one of you that are here will come here tonight. I truly hope that. I've got something on my heart, and I've been talking about it for some time. And I'm going to talk about it tonight. But the first, when I really started feeling, I'm going to tell you this. The first place I felt for it was here. And I thought, this is where I need to speak that. And I had no idea I was coming here then. God is ready right now to take us to a new dimension. Another level. "Well, I don't feel nothing." Just show up. Just show up. If you don't feel anything, just show up. I can assure you there's times none of us feel like doing anything. So we just show up. We just show up.